as you can get there. Join us next Sunday. It's going to be our Christmas program on the 15th. It'll be our 11 o'clock service. And it's going to be very enjoyable, so please don't miss that. And we're in the process of updating our directory. So if you have any changes to your address, phone numbers, please let Jody know. You can either do it by phone or by email. And then if you're a first-time visitor, inside the bulletin is the visitor's thing. Just pull that out, fill it out, and put it in the plate. We'd appreciate that and be able to stay a little in contact with you. Also, there's a gift in the foyer for you as a first-time visitor. All right. Now, in your bulletin also are your envelopes for our Lottie Moon offering and another prayer guide for 8 days again. And it's the same as the little cards I gave you, so whichever's more convenient for you. And there are some more of the little bookmarkers out in the foyer. Today we're going to listen to a video about We Are His Hands. And our theme this year is totally His. We are trying to raise $2,500, and it's our mission offerings here are you are so giving, and I just praise God for that. And I know we never miss the mark. Never miss the mark. You guys are so awesome. So let's watch this video, listen to it, and be thinking about how much you're going to give this year. And thank you.
There were about 150 Somalis who were followers of Jesus Christ. By 1997, only four of them were left alive. It was like getting in a plane in the New Testament and getting off the plane in the Old Testament. And it was like I had flown into hell.
Just close our eyes while half of the world is dying of thirst. Let's swing the doors wide open and hammer down dividing walls.
When Ruth woke me up at 1:30 in the morning, she said, Tim's having a really bad asthma attack, and as soon as I saw him, I knew it was worse than anything I'd seen before. And I walk into this little emergency room, and the doctor and two nurses, I think, are sitting on a bench against the wall with their heads in their hand. And there lays Tim, my son, on the table, and he had died.
are his feet.
Answer the question, not the question, am I willing to live for Jesus? But there's a real possibility that your parents have to answer the question, are we as a family willing to die for Jesus? And that was an important time in my family's life. To ask the question, is Jesus worth it? And not me walking some aisle or being baptized in some church or growing up in a Christian community, are Somalis worth my taking Jesus to them to the extent that it might cost me my life? And as a family, we had to answer the question, yes, Jesus was worth it.
I know this brother. I've worked with this brother when he went there. 150 believers. When he had to leave, there were four left. It's a costly enterprise. It costs a lot of things. It costs people's lives, and it is expensive. That's why we do the Lottie Moon offering. It takes money to be obedient to the commission of Christ. It just does. It takes a lot of it, actually, to be able to take the gospel to the ends of the world, to the earth, to every tribe, nation, and tongue, and that's what we do. That's who we are, and that's what we do. And that's why we do this every year, and we'll continue to do this. One of the things that the International Mission Board is facing right now is that we have more people who are wanting to go than we can send. We have young people who have a call to go that we cannot send because we don't have the financial resources. And that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. If God is calling, we have the responsibility to send and provide the way for them to go. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, is Jesus worth it? Absolutely. Without question. Without a doubt. Father, what does that mean for me? And what does that mean for everyone in this room? Father, we really need to answer that question. Is he really worth it? And he is. And that's why we've come here this morning. Because he is. We've come here this morning, Father, to praise his name. Because he's worth it. We come here this morning, Father, to hear his word because he's worth it. Everything that we do is for him. And Father, we come here this morning because it is a special time of the year that we celebrate the incarnation, the first advent, the coming of Christ into the world, and how you did that in such a wonderful way. But it was your way. It's the way you had planned from the beginning, and it was fulfilled perfectly in that day in Bethlehem as the Lord came into the world. Father, may our hearts be glad, may our joy, my hearts be filled with joy as we celebrate that time. But we also need to remember why he came. And Father, this is also what we're doing here in this place as we take up this offering, and I pray that we will reach deep because the needs are great, but the costs are also great. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to support world missions. As we do pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Let me ask you to join with us as we sing the first Noel. If you guys would bring up the house lights, we'd appreciate it. 180 if you're using your book, the first Noel.
The first Noel, the angels did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. For all to see, there was a star shining in the east beyond them far. Our silent flocks by night. Behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angel chorus that hailed our Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born. And God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
Amen. Our offertory hymn this morning is 379. Let's stand as we sing, Trust, Try, and Prove Me. 379. Bring ye all your tithes into the storehouse, all your money, talents, time, and love. Consecrate them all upon the altar, while your Savior from above speaks sweetly, trust me. Try me, prove me, saith the Lord of hosts, and see if a blessing, unmeasured blessing, I will not pour out on thee. When my wavering faith and trials falters, when his guiding hand I cannot see, then in wondrous love and tender mercy, through his word he says to me, my child, just trust me. Try me, prove me, saith the Lord of hosts, and see if a blessing, unmeasured blessing, I will not pour out on thee. I have yielded him my life forever, all I am or have or hope to be. Not on earth my hold on him can sever, while I hear him say to me, my child, just trust me. Try me, prove me, saith the Lord of hosts, and see if a blessing, unmeasured blessing, I will not pour out on thee.
Thank you.
There's a show on television that we watch every once in a while called The Duck Dynasty. It's about a family and what it takes to be a family and the issues families have. You know, all families have to get along with one another. You know, you can choose your friends, but not your family. And so this family you're born into is you're stuck with each other. So somehow you have to make it work. And in this family, the Robinson family, their uncle, Uncle Cy, is different. And he sees the world differently than everyone else. And so they have to be able to accommodate that difference in Uncle Cy, and they do. They understand, they accept him for who he is and what he says, and even though none of it makes any sense. And but the point is, he's still family. And so we accept each other as we are as family. And family is important. And family is important in the story of God and in his salvation history and how he went about in redeeming, bringing the Redeemer into the world. So this morning we're going to pick up again in Ruth, in the story of Ruth, because it is part of the Christmas story. And we'll read the scripture. We'll be out of chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, reading to verse 12. Ruth, chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter, a man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have brought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased in his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased may not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." And all the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord shall give you by this young woman." Father, we thank you for the story of Ruth, because it is the continuation of your salvation history and how you determined from the very beginning to redeem the world. And Father, we thank you for this story because we're part of the story and we're grateful for that. We pray this morning that as we hear your word, that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears so that we can hear, but also, Father, that we might respond appropriately, especially during this time of the year. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We left Ruth in the fields of Boaz, harvesting or gleaning barley. And she was doing this for her and her mother-in-law because they came from Moab destitute. They had nothing. They had no money. They had no resources. And so the only way for them to survive was a provision in which God had established in his covenant with his people. Those who found themselves destitute had a way in which they could at least have enough to eat. And this was a process of gleaning. And the harvesters would go and harvest the grain, harvest the barley, and behind them, those who were in this situation could go behind and glean what was left. So this system was dependent upon two things. First, it was the generosity of those who had assets like Boaz and the ability and the desire, or at least the will, to work as Ruth did in order to harvest the grain. Apparently, Ruth was very industrious in her work. The scripture says she gleaned in the field until evening. She beat out what she had gleaned in about an ephod of barley, which is about 35 pounds, almost a bushel of barley. Now, I've never harvested wheat by hand, but I suspect that was a pretty diligent effort on her part to be able to harvest so much grain in such a short period of time in the way in which she had done. Of course, Boaz, being the generous that he was, helped her. He told the harvesters to leave a little extra behind them in order that what she does glean would be adequate for her and her mother-in-law. When she returned home to her mother-in-law and she showed her what God had provided, her mother-in-law, Naomi, had a spiritual awakening of sorts because she recognized in this barley, in this amount of barley, God's loving kindness and his provision for this food. Loving kindness is understood both in kindness and faithfulness. She understood and she said, God is kind to us and God's loving kindness is extended to us. He is faithful to us during this time in our lives, during this time of need. She also understood that it was also a time in which they would have to go through this process of what is referred to as a kinsman redeemer. Boaz was kinfolk. Boaz was related to them. And Boaz, as she understood this system of kinsman redeemer, he would be the one to redeem their circumstance. both in land and in lineage, meaning the carrying on the family name. So this was very important, not only to Naomi and to Ruth, but it was also important to this community. And this is the way in which God had determined, based upon his covenant, of how things would be redeemed when there was a need. We talked last week about it was just simply a reality, and God made provision in his covenant that some of the clansmen, when they become poor, to mortgage their land. Actually, it wasn't their land, it was God's land. But because God had given it to them, there was a provision for them to mortgage it when they had need of resources. Sometimes it was understood that people become weak, and the term actually means economically weak. So through this provision, God provided a way for those who become economically weak to be restored financially, economically. We also talked about last week about two different ways in which we go about decision making, or can. One of those ways is that we use cultural values, whatever those values are of the particular culture that we're part of, and human reasoning. Or we can base our decision making on the principles of God, the principles that God has established, in which we go about making decisions in the course of our life, especially those important decisions concerning life. We understood that according to Naomi and her family, they made decisions based upon human reasoning. The result of that human reasoning and cultural values, that Naomi, which means pleasant, became Mara, which means bitter. The result of their decision making was bitter for her because she lost everything. She lost her husband, she lost her sons, she lost everything in Moab, and had to return back to the land of promise to live, to survive. The process of that made her bitter, as she shared with the women of Bethlehem who came to greet her when she returned. "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter." We as a society have decided, based upon our human reasoning, the best way to address the great challenges of society is through that process. One of the challenges our society faces, just as they did in the time of Ruth, is poverty. There has been tremendous amounts of resources and research that to help us understand what causes poverty and how we have to go about to alleviate poverty. A lot of smart people, both in government and academia, utilize human reasoning to be able to address these problems and how to go about solving these problems. Also, there has been government initiatives going back to Lyndon Johnson when he set out a program, what he called the War on Poverty, and also the Great Society. And so these are examples of how we as a society address this one issue that affects our society. As a matter of fact, when President Johnson inaugurated this program of the Great Society, he made this statement: "We are going to assemble the best thought and broadest knowledge from all over the world to find these answers, the answers to poverty. I intend to establish working groups to prepare a series of conferences and meetings on the cities, on natural beauty, on the quality of education, and on other emerging challenges. From these studies, we will begin to set our course toward a great society. As a society, we have concluded that one role of government is to help people improve their lives, especially those that are most susceptible to the effects of poverty. We have expended enormous amounts of resources to help people through a multitude of government agencies and institutions." The first slide. So what does it cost? This war on poverty, what has it cost us to alleviate poverty in the United States. No? First slide. Oh, I got it out of sequence. Go to the next one. Next. Next. Wrong one. Okay. Actually, it's cost $15.7 trillion since 1965. $15.7 trillion. The wars that we have fought, the physical wars that we have fought during that same period of time, have cost us about $7 trillion. Half. So we have gone about and we have spent a tremendous amount of resources. We have made so much of our resources, our assets as a nation, have been to alleviate poverty. In 1959, before the Great Society programs were implemented, over 20% of the people living in the United States lived at or below the poverty line. 22% of all families in the United States lived at or below the poverty line. My family, during this time, could have been included in that 22%. Of course, in 1959, we didn't know we were poor. We didn't know we were living in poverty. All I knew was is my father worked two jobs to provide for his family. So it wasn't, our situation wasn't caused by the breakdown of a family. It's just the way it was. And for us to consider taking any kind of government benefit was just simply unthinkable. You just did not consider that as an option. So we see that today, as we have spent all these resources, how have we done? Have we been able to alleviate poverty? Now we go to this first slide. This poverty in 1970, as we look at those most susceptible, which are children, and most of our programs, poverty programs, do address the needs of children. From 0 to 17, in 1970, almost 35% of all children lived in poverty. Today, that has been reduced down to just under 25%. All families, in 1970, about 11% of all families, so we reduced it by half, from about 1965, 1970, and we reduced the level of poverty, but it has fluctuated from 11% to about 15% from 1970 to the current time. Next slide. So what did that cost? The line that you see going up is a per capita amount for every person in the United States spent on poverty. In other words, it's about, if you count every person in the United States, we give, if we do give, about $100 every year to alleviate poverty. In 1970, that was about 50 cents. Today, it is a little over $100. So what we've expended has not changed the level of poverty since 1970. Why? Human reasoning and cultural values. We address these problems based upon human reasoning and cultural values and not on the God's principles in how you address issues such as poverty. God had entrusted his people with possession of the land. He gave them the land in order that they would have a means of survival and to live as families, to have children from one generation to next. He gave them everything that was necessary, everything that was required for them to be able to live in the land. But God also understood that times, bad times do come, as do famines, as we talked about with Ruth, and people do become destitute. Some by their own choices, some by circumstances. And so there had to be a way in which those needs could be met. And they could be met beginning with what was related to what was called the kinsman redeemer. Poverty was just as much of a problem in ancient Israel as it is in our day. It was simpler in that agricultural-based society than it is in our more complex urban society, but it still persists, and it will persist. As Jesus has told us, the poor will always be with us. In Naomi's spiritual awakening, she begins to outline the specific things that Ruth needs to do to enter into this process of a kinsman redeemer. She tells her daughter-in-law that she needs to have a settled life. And that meant that she needed to be redeemed in this process that God had established. Naomi explained one way of doing this was going down to the threshing floor after Boaz had spent the day in the fields. He had eaten and drank and laid down to sleep. She was to go down to the threshing floor. She was to uncover his feet, lay down at his feet in that place. In other words, Ruth was to indicate to Boaz that she was interested in this kinsman redemptive process. She was saying to Boaz, I want this for myself. So that's what she did. She obeyed her mother-in-law. She went to the threshing floor. She did exactly what her mother told her to do. And in the night, Boaz trembled, and he woke up, and he found someone laying at his feet. And she said, please cover me with your coverings. The word in Hebrew literally means spread out your wings over your handmaid. Actually, this custom still exists today in the Middle East, especially among tribal Arabs. When a man is interested, when a woman is interested in a man, she goes into the tent, she lays at his feet, and if he is interested, he throws his cover over her. So it's a custom of, you know, you and I don't understand it because it's not part of our custom, but it was the custom of the day. It was how a woman demonstrated her interest in a man and how a man demonstrated his interest in her. So Boaz makes an oath to Ruth that he will act as her redeemer kinsman. He will take on that responsibility. It is a family responsibility. It is a responsibility of this particular family that he act in this position. The redemption process has to be according to God's covenant. It cannot vary from that, and nothing can be left to chance. The closest kinsman redeemer has a right to fulfill. It means the part of the kinsman. It's a part of the kinfolk. It's part of the family. It's what the family does to restore other members within the family. Again, this is how God laid this down in his covenant. This is how it would take place. So what Naomi advised and Ruth did, and we see this process taking place. Now, the time had come for this to be done, but there was one issue, there was one hitch in the plan, and the plan was there was a closer kinsman redeemer than Boaz. He had the right, he had first rights to redeem this family at this time. And so Boaz says, we will take care of this today. He went to the gates of the city of Bethlehem. This is where business was conducted. The business of community was conducted at the gates of the city. Everything took place, had to be done publicly. There had to be witnesses to any decision, especially decisions related to the redemption of property and person. And so that's what took place. Boaz went to the city gates. He stood before there along with the elders of the city, and this close kinsman, the closer relative, came by. And Boaz called to him, and he laid out the family business before him. He explained to him that Naomi needed this land. She had a parcel of land that needed to be redeemed, and he had first rights to the redemption of the property. And this closer relative agreed to that. He said, yes, I will redeem the property. I will pay Naomi whatever the amount of the property is worth, and I will redeem it. But it's not about the property. It's about the family. And it's about the family connected to the property. And he also said, you need to understand that this also includes the redemption of Ruth, the Moabite, who was married in this family, and she has to be redeemed along with the property. Now, this closest relative decided he didn't want to do this. And the reason is this. Because what he was redeeming was the property for her children. So he would not get the property, but he would redeem it for Ruth's children that resulted from their marriage. That meant he would lose that inheritance when the child was born. So he decided not to do that, and he gave the right to redemption to Boaz. And Boaz says, I will redeem it. And when they made the agreement, he took off his sandal. This again was a custom of the time, publicly making an agreement before the elders of the community so that this is what would take place. The business of the family. The business of the kinfolk. God's family. How God established the family, how God made provisions for the family, how to keep the family intact in order that God's will be done. Because God fulfills his will within his family, within his children, those who belong to him, those who are part of him. This is the family, right here. Now, we chose to be, some of us chose to be a part of this family. It's a choice that we've made for whatever reason. And the thing is that we, with all the good and the bad together, we have to make this work just like any other family. We have to put up with one another. You have to put up with me, and I have to put up with you. And we have to do this together because this is how God works, and this is how his will is fulfilled. So the elders, after this agreement was made, pronounced a blessing upon this union. And this blessing was not random, but it had a very significant meaning for you and I today. He said to them, the elder said to them, may she be blessed. May she be as productive as Leah and Rachel, who were the mothers of the 12 sons of Isaac, who were the progenitors of the 12 tribes of Israel. So may your relationship, may your union be as significant as that union. In other words, a continuation of how of this family, the family of promise, the children of promise, because these were the children that God promised to Abraham who would be recipients of the promise of God. But they also said another blessing concerning Tamar and Perez. What happened was Judah's two sons, who were born of Canaan women, did not have children. They died in Canaan. That meant the line of Judah can no longer continue, except Tamar, again, through some actions that were not good, produced a child, Perez. And Perez was the only son who was able to continue the line of Judah. This is what happened in the story of Ruth. The line of Judah would have ended here if Boaz had not redeemed Ruth. a Moabite. What does that mean for you and I? It means there would be no Christmas story. Because God's plan will be fulfilled exactly in the way He has determined. And 970 years for the birth of Christ, this event took place in order that the line of Judah would be reestablished among Boaz and Ruth so that the Messiah could come into the world. So we understand this is God's salvation history, His plan, and how He worked it out. He used a family who made a lot of wrong decisions, a lot of poor decisions, who all died, brought back Ruth, a Moabite, and God fulfilled His plan and His promise through Ruth. Why? Why did He do that? Of all the women in Israel, why did He choose a Moabite? Why did He choose this particular woman to fulfill His purpose and His will to bring the Messiah into the world? Ruth was a good woman. She was kind. She was faithful. She was faithful to her mother-in-law. She demonstrated some wonderful characteristics. Maybe that was the reason. But surely in Israel, there are other women who could fulfill that. But for some reason, God chose to do this because of the disobedience of Naomi's family. And the consequence of that disobedience, God still redeemed the family. This demonstrates the very character and nature of the God that has set all of this in motion, and He will fulfill it, and He did fulfill it. This is why Ruth ends the way it ends, with a short genealogy going from Ruth and Boaz to King David. There would not have been a King David if this union hadn't taken place. And the line from King David all the way to the Messiah. That's what God prophesied. That's what He said would happen. And that's what did happen. And He brought it all together even 970 years before the event. The character of God's redemption is clearly defined in the story of Ruth. One, redemption is about God's loving kindness, His faithfulness. How God redeems, why He redeems, is revealed in His character and in His nature. Redemption and restoration takes place first and foremost within the family. Redemption is about maintaining human dignity and freedom, no longer subject to slavery. That is why the provision of the kinsman redeemer was set in place so the people of Israel would no longer have to go into slavery. Redemption is about the whole person and everything required to sustain life. What is necessary, as Naomi said to Ruth, to be settled in life, to be placed in life where God wants you, where He has determined you should be, and in the family you should be in. Redemption is offered to all. Ruth was not an Israelite. She was a Moabite. But she became not only a recipient of the promise, but she is included in the genealogy of the Messiah. The community of faith are witnesses to the acts of redemption, individually and corporately, and how God redeems. Now, how do we go about solving this today, this issue of poverty, based upon God's principles? Last two slides, please. Your WeGo Opportunity Bank is a micro-lending institution in Rwanda, Africa. They give out microloans about, on average, $100 per loan. 83% of the people that they loan this money to, for them to start small businesses, go about trying to be able to start something that will sustain them, 83% of them are women. Here are their principles in which they have established their business. Dignity, recognizing a person's respect and unique value. Authority, empowering a person's informed choice within the moral will of God. In other words, you, in this process of redemption, you need to understand God's will for your life and how this works out in your life based upon His moral will. Security, reducing fear, threats of violence, while increasing economic and spiritual security. In other words, the gospel. Adequate provision, helping provide access to the necessities of life for the family. Purpose and hope and meaning. And again, this is what took place in this kinsman-redeemer process. It restored hope to the family. Developing a person's potential and his hopeful attitude. Freedom and appropriate boundaries, enhancing human rights and God-given freedoms, authentic relationships and love, building stronger relationships within families, communities, and markets. So those are the principles in which this organization, this bank, this ministry has decided they will address the issue of poverty in Rwanda. Next slide. Yurigo Opportunity Bank, as of September 2012, had 157,000 clients. In other words, they had made 157,000 loans. They have received loans, business training, and savings accounts. The savings accounts in this bank is $10.3 million on deposit. 83% of the bank's borrowers are women who started with the first loan averaging just over $100. UOB's loan portfolio is $16.2 million and is dedicated to promoting small businesses and other opportunities to improve clients' lives. It's small, yes, but it's successful. Why? Because it's based upon God's principles, not our human reasoning and our cultural values. The story of Ruth, the Redeemer, is a person. And that is God's redemptive plan, a person. This is why the story of Ruth is the Christmas story written 970 years before the event. When we use the words of redemption, salvation, and restoration, God has a specific way in which He intends to fulfill His promise. Jesus Christ did come from the tribe of Judah, a genealogical line that was restored by the union of Boaz and Ruth. And without this story and the way it took place, there would not be a Christmas story. That's how significant this story is. God used famine, poor decisions, and judgments of a family that left the land of promise. Then He used a young, faithful woman by the name of Ruth to continue His salvation story just as He had willed. None of this would have taken place unless God had delivered His people from Egypt, brought them to the Sinai Desert to make a covenant, included the Redeemer kinsman, and a kinsman Redeemer was completely fulfilled in Bethlehem. When? Not during the time of Ruth, but in time of the birth of the Messiah, our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. He is our kinsman redeemer. And because we have been redeemed, we are part of His family. It has been restored just as God had determined from the very beginning. That's the Christmas story. We're part of the story. We're included in the story. And that's why we celebrate this time. That's why we celebrate this wonderful time of the year, because you and I are recipients of the Redeemer Kinsman, Jesus Christ. Celebrate it. Rejoice in it. May it bring joy to your heart And may it be something you share with anyone who might want to listen. And maybe some who don't. Celebrate the coming of the Messiah, the first advent, the incarnation. Our Kinsman Redeemer has come. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful, wonderful story it is. Despite us, despite our fallibility, despite our wrong judgments and decisions, you still can use us in your family. That's amazing. That's amazing because it's who you are. It's the kind of God that you are. It's a God who has determined from the beginning how he would redeem humanity, in which we are recipients of that. And Father, we're rejoicing in that today and the rest of this month as we celebrate the coming of the Messiah, our Kinsman Redeemer. And Father, I pray for anyone who might be here this morning who's not experienced the Kinsman Redeemer, who doesn't know him, doesn't really understand the Christmas story, why it took place. Pray if they're here with those thoughts this morning, they need to make a decision. They need to settle and be redeemed and restored by the Kinsman Redeemer. Father, this is provision, the provision you've made for every man and woman and child. And we're grateful for it. And we're grateful that we have an opportunity to share it. And we pray, Father, for your will to be done in each person's life here today. As I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand then as we sing, "Speak to My Heart, Lord Jesus." And if you have a decision to make today, please come and share it with the pastor this morning. "Speak to My Heart, Lord Jesus."
Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Speak that my soul may hear. Speak.
Much of the story of Ruth doesn't make sense. Human reason. And it doesn't have to make sense because it's God's will. And so what we need to understand about the story of Ruth is that God's will be fulfilled whether we understand it or not, whether we can make sense of it or not. Because it's how he worked in our lives, in the lives of our family. Be grateful. When God is working in your life, and you don't understand why, you don't understand what's going on, but you know this is what God is doing in your life, in the life of your family, and to give him praise and glory, whether you understand it or not, because probably you won't. But that means God's working in your life. Praise him. Go. Those who have been redeemed by the Kinsman Redeemer, Lord Jesus Christ, and may you proclaim that name. In his name I do pray. Amen.
All hail King Jesus. Have a good day.
All hail Emmanuel.
I want to try to preserve it.
And come back in just a little bit.
they got the thing put up there. I don't know if her husband was here, but I don't. I
wonder why she didn't call me.
She called me and told me not to do it. I said, well, I'll do it. She said, no.